you would, turn in your Bibles this morning to 2 Kings chapter 10. And I think it should be noted that in 2 Kings chapter 9, Jehu went after Jezebel. And she, of course, was the wife of Ahab. And if you remember, God had told the prophet that Ahab and Jezebel would both meet their doom. But it didn't just include Ahab and Jezebel that would be judged by God. He raised up Jehu to do that. But God also said that the entire household of Ahab would be judged. So after Jehu finished up with Jezebel, there were two or three eunuchs that actually threw her over the wall. And she died upon impact. And just like the prophet had said, the dogs came and licked up her blood and ate her body parts. I think her hands and maybe her feet were left. And so we get to chapter 10. It says, "And Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria." Now that was at that time where the capital city of the nation of Israel was, not Jerusalem, that was Judah. This is the 10 tribes. "And Jehu wrote letters and sent to Samaria unto the rulers of Jezreel, to the elders, and to them that brought up Ahab's children, saying..." Now, they've got folks hired here that are responsible for the children of Ahab. He had a lot of wives. Jezebel was the most notorious of them all. The most infamous, if you will. But he took many wives, and he had 70 children. They were there in Samaria. And Jehu sends a letter. He says in verse 2, "Now as soon as this letter cometh to you, seeing your master's sons are with you, and there are with you chariots and horses, a fenced city also, and armor, look even out the best and meetest of your master's sons, and set him on his father's throne, and fight for your master's house." So Jehu is saying, "I'm challenging you. Pick out the best son you got. Make him a successor to the throne of Ahab. And we're coming to get you. We're coming to fight with you." And verse 4, here's their response. "But they were exceedingly afraid and said, Behold, two kings stood not before him. How then shall we stand?" Jehu had already killed Joram. He had already killed Jezebel. And now he's coming for all the descendants of Ahab. So the people that were hired to take care of Ahab's son said, "You know what? He's going to come and whip us all." Verse 5, "And he that was over the house and he that was over the city, the elders also and the bringers up of the children, sent to Jehu, saying, We are thy servants, and will do all that thou shalt bid us. We will not make any king. Do thou that which is good in thine eyes." Basically what these people were saying is, "Please spare us. We'll do whatever you want us to do. but don't come after us. We're not going to make one of Ahab's sons king. So he wrote him another letter. Verse 6. Then he wrote a letter the second time to them, saying, if ye be mine, if you're in agreement with me, and if ye will hearken unto my voice. Now listen how brutal this is. Take ye the heads of the men, your master's sons, and come to me to Jezreel by tomorrow this time. Now the king's sons, being 70 persons, were with the great men of the city which brought them up. And it came to pass, when the letter came to them, that they took the king's sons and slew 70 persons and put their heads in baskets and sent them to Jezreel. Now you think about this. These people had been hired to raise, protect, and watch over the 70 sons of Ahab. And when the threat came from Jehu, they said, "You tell us what you want to do." And Jehu says, "Okay, if you're with me, kill them all. Cut off their heads, put them in baskets, put them out there by Jezreel." And you say, "This is awful." Well, this was God's judgment against Ahab and Jezebel being fulfilled. You'll see in verse 10, "Know ye now that there shall fall unto the earth nothing of the word of the Lord which the Lord spake concerning the house of Ahab. For the Lord hath done that which he spake by his servant Elijah the prophet." So Jehu slew all that remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all of his great men, and his kinsfolks, and his priests, until he left him none remaining. Now, in this passage before us, the caretakers of the 70 sons of Ahab basically refused to fight for their king or to defend the lives of the sons of Abraham. Of Ahab. There's a preacher mistake right there. Not the sons of Abraham, the sons of Ahab. Instead of responding to Jehu's challenge with courage, with a sense of responsibility, they felt as though the cause was not worth fighting for. They had no fight in them. They capitulated to a brutal demand. And it appears to me that they didn't really think about it too much. They wanted to spare their own lives. So they killed the 70 sons of Ahab. They were filled with fear. They surrendered without a fight. In fact, they became the servants of their enemy. And they did what Jehu had told them to do. Now, in this story, I can understand why they didn't put up a fight. The household of Ahab was full of wickedness. He was a wicked king. These men were not motivated by righteousness and truth. All they had seen from Ahab and his household was wickedness, deceit, idolatry, and ungodliness. They figured that his name and his kingdom were not worth fighting for. By way of contrast, I want to preach a message this morning urging you who are believers in Jesus Christ to fight for your king. Fight for your king. I can understand why they didn't fight. But what I can understand is why so many in our world, it's not a United States problem, it's a world problem. Why aren't more Christians standing up for what is right, for what is true? Why aren't more being fervent in their spread of the gospel message? I fear that many Christians in our day are so fearful of what others may think of them or say of them that many of them are quitting the battle rather than face the challenges that lie ahead. I'm here to tell you this morning that if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, if you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, if you have the Word of God to guide, to strengthen, and help you, you have a cause that's worth fighting for. And I believe there is much at stake. We have a heritage worth defending. We have a King whose name is above every name, that one day every knee shall bow to and acknowledge that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. King Jesus. He is worthy of every ounce of our energy. He is worthy of every fiber of our being. How we ought to pray and earnestly seek and pray for a greater desire to serve our King and to fight for Him. Now, first of all, I think it's important to pinpoint the enemies. This is where I think a lot of people go wrong. Myself included at times. A lot of times we think our fight is with men. But our fight is not with the persons of men. In fact, ours is not so much a physical battle that we are engaged in. But it is spiritual warfare. In fact, the exhortation regarding the soldiers of Christ to put on the armor of God, notice how it starts over in Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 10. Paul the Apostle tells those believers, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We have to understand we are fighting for men against Satan, who has taken them captive by his own will. Spurgeon said, "We must hate error. We must abhor falsehood. But we must not hate men. For God's warfare is against sin and against spiritual wickedness in high places." Understand that. The battle lines have been drawn. There is spiritual wickedness in high places. You have to understand that our battle is with the world, sin, and Satan. Our fight, oftentimes, is with ourselves. Everybody here has the propensity to sin. You were born with it. And it, that old nature, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me," David said in Psalm 51. That stays with you your whole life. And there is a constant battle between your old nature that loves sin and hates God, and your new nature that loves God and hates sin. I mean, read Romans chapter 7. Paul laments, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He laments that he is wretched in his old nature, that he does the things that he knows he ought not do. And it troubles him, and it grieved him, and it worried him. But he came to the realization that the only way to conquer it was through victory in Jesus Christ. One of your greatest enemies is your desire to sin, your desire to go against the Word of God, your desire to be self-willed, because it goes completely against what Jesus said when He said, "If you're going to be My disciple, if you're going to follow Me, you've got to take up your cross and follow Me." The cross, I've said it so many times, it wasn't a piece of jewelry. The picture He was giving is, it was a brutal way of execution in the day and age in which Jesus lived. And it was emblematic of death. So what was He saying? He's saying you've got to die to your old desires, your fleshly passions, your longings to go against God. And don't be dishonest, because everybody here has that in them. We've got to fight against it. We've got a war against it. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I preached on this a couple of weeks ago. I didn't bring out this passage, but in order to win this battle, in order to be victorious, it has to be in Christ. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're spiritual. And it involves discipline. It involves staying in rank, being faithful to the King, loving what the King says, doing what He says, making His commands our marching orders. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 26, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I as not one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." There's a fight involved. There's discipline involved. Say, is he talking about losing his salvation? No, not at all. That's an impossibility if you're a true child of God. But I will tell you what happens when you don't read the Word, when you don't put on the whole armor of God, when you don't pray, when you're not faithful to God in your day-to-day life, faithful to the Lord's church, faithful to your family, when you let down in those things, you become easy prey. And it becomes a whole lot easier just to give up the fight. And today is the day when we need all hands on deck. No matter how small you think your part may be, everybody is needed to fight for the King. All of us must recognize our responsibility to daily wage war against that old nature that wants to hinder us from serving God. That's one of the biggest parts of the battle, is dealing with yourself and with your sin and truly having godly sorrow and repenting and saying, Lord, I've failed. Lord, help me. Strengthen me. I believe. Help my unbelief. The battle is often with ourselves and with sin. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17. Honor all men, verse 11, I'm sorry. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain. You know what abstain means, don't you? Don't partake in. Don't allow yourself this. Rather abstain from fleshly lust, notice, which war against the soul. Having your conversation, that's not merely limiting how you speak, but it's a word that means your way of life, the way you conduct yourself. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. I've said this so many times. Little eyes are watching you. Every one of us are connected to each other. Our kids, our grandkids, your children. They watch what we're doing. Are you faithful? Are you diligent? Are you honest? Do you set forth a credible, believable Christian profession? Does everybody you know that you're a believer and a follower of King Jesus? You see, our enemies are clearly marked. Sin, Satan, the flesh, the world system, that is opposed to God, and they are powerful foes. And it appears just by when our faith grows dim, we look at the world, we look at what's happening, and it seems as though things are unraveling, and we forget what Jim taught about this morning in Sunday school. God rules over all. And we should never use His sovereignty as an excuse for us giving up and not serving and not being faithful. The natural man doesn't understand spiritual things. You think about the overwhelming majority of people in the world at large, they have a natural enmity against God. The carnal mind is at enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The world system is seeking to dethrone God. And the fight is fierce. Atheism is on the rise. False religion, the Muslim religion, is on the rise, and it's brutal, it's bloodthirsty, it's cruel. Wherever theocratic Muslims are in power, there is chaos, there is murder, there is tyranny. We're seeing it unfold in Afghanistan. But it's been that way ever since Muslims have been fighting each other and everybody else. But what do? We've got to fight for our King. Not the way they do. But we need to realize Their hearts are darkened, just like ours were. They're blinded. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. The people that are in power almost everywhere, they oppose themselves spiritually. They're in captivity to Satan and to darkness and to sin. And that's why wickedness abounds. Religious error abounds. And our world is at war with God's truth, with the Godhead, with the Word of God, with the Church of God. And I wonder, do you and I have enough strength, determination, desire that we will fight for our King when it really gets tough? Because are we fighting for our King when we're not being persecuted? When we're not being physically threatened? You see, our forefathers, they literally, the Roman church hunted them down like dogs. They imprisoned them. They tortured them. They burnt them at the stake. They drowned them in rivers. They killed their children right in front of them. And yet, our forefathers stood fast. I wonder what we're made of. You see, we have to prepare for the battle. And that involves recognizing who owns you. If you're saved, it means that you've been chosen by God Himself, picked out, chosen to be a soldier, according to 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. You've been purchased. You have been bought with the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. He bought you. You belong to Him. What, know ye not that ye are not your own? You've been bought with a price. And because you're bought with the blood of Jesus, you're to yield yourself, body, soul, and spirit to Him. What He says should be your final authority. Not your desires, but what Christ desires. You have a sacred commission. You belong to the King, and you're required to surrender yourself to His commands. I know the verses have been quoted so many times, but they do bear repeating. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Are you engaged on a daily basis? You belong to the King. You have a commission from Him. He said, "Abide in me." The King said, "Men ought always to pray and not to faint." The King said, "Preach the gospel to every creature." The King said, "Take up your cross and follow me." The King said, "You will meet with opposition, that the world will hate you even as it hated me. Will you capitulate to the world at large like the caretakers of Ahab's sons did and just give up? Or will you recognize that you belong to the King? And have you realized the value of the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith that are listed in Ephesians chapter 6 as part of the whole army of God? Take up the sword, not physically, but spiritually, the Word of God. Do you know how to use it? Do you know the Word of God? Do you read it? Do you pray about it? Do you ask God for guidance and instruction from it? Do you use the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, of Satan? See, the reason why Christians, it seems, are losing the battle is because they've forsaken the weapons that are needed to win the fight. The Word of God and faith in God. And remember the power of prayer. You look at what happened to that first church and how they were threatened, how they were imprisoned, and yet they said boldly, we ought to obey God rather than men. And in Acts chapter 4, after they had been warned not to even speak of His name, they began to call upon God in prayer, and it was so powerful. It says that the place where they were praying was shaken. In Acts 4, verses 31 and 32, and it says that they spake the Word of God boldly, and many believed. Are you really tapping in to the... Are you talking to the King on a daily basis? And will you today, in your heart, covenant with God with a renewed determination to be steadfast, to obey the admonition of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Will you resolve not to quit, not to give up, but to maintain the fight for your King? Will you resolve this morning to give your desires to God, to give your life? Say, Lord, here am I. Will you say with Saul on the road to Damascus when the Lord saved him, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Will you fight for your King? Moses, as Josh brought out, it's amazing to me how all these, Josh had no idea what I was going to preach on. Jim had no idea, but it all blends together. Josh's admonition was that Moses esteemed the riches of Christ greater than the world, greater than that of Egypt. Moses courageously, steadfastly served the King. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Elijah said, who will you serve? If God be God, serve Him. If Baal be God, serve him. David went out to meet Goliath when all the odds were against him. Even his own brothers were railing on him. And he said, is there not a cause? And went and slew Goliath. The apostles of Christ faithfully served their King. Our Baptist forefathers. And remember, today what is at stake? the glory and honor of our King, the welfare of our families, the freedom of our nation, the mission of our church. There is much at stake. Don't quit. Be resolved. And in order to do that, you have to be personally involved. And you have to be perpetually engaged in the fight. There's no discharge in this honor. I'm asking you today and urging you to really examine your life. Are you in the fight? Or are you just going about this half-heartedly? Does being a Christian and following Christ, is that the most important thing in your life? Loving Him, abiding in Him, believing His Word, acting upon it, and doing all that you can to be salt and light in a world that is corrupt and in darkness. Fight for your King. Your kids need you. Your grandkids need you. Our community needs us. May God help us today to resolve afresh and anew to fight for our King. Let's all stand.